So we're in Ephesians, right? Chapter 6. Verse 18. Praying always. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, Paul says, and for me, what can we pray for you about, Paul? And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I, Paul, may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, chains, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So, Lord, we pray again, not because it's the time of the service where we offer another prayer, not because it's built into a liturgy, but because we fully recognize we're opening your word. And these words were penned by you through authors appointed by you in your providential will, wherein you orchestrated every event such that these things, these words, would be recorded for our edification. And so we ask that you would come here tonight, Lord, and teach us through your Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, we remind ourselves that the Greek construction demands that we link back to verse number 18. In verse 18, we saw that we're having to stand fast. We are standing in the armor of God. Again, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the sandals of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. We created this vivid picture in which the warrior is standing fast, ready to combat, ready to battle the assault of the enemy, the fiery darts. And we said that the warrior stands communicating, that the prayers he offers to God are his communication, praying always, talking to God a regular part of our daily life. That we get up in the morning talking to God, we go to bed talking to God. That talking to God is a routine part of who we are. That you're walking down the hallways, Jamie, at school, and you're talking to God. That you step into classroom talking to God. That you're just on a regular and consistent basis finding yourself in communication with God. You're not having to think, all right, let me isolate myself, go over here and have a prayer time. You may do that. That's wonderful. But you're always going through your day talking to God. Routine things. You're driving down the road like I did this afternoon and saw an amazing car accident on Rayford. Giant car accident in Rayford, Hoke Mill. What do? You talk to God about it. Right then and there, you talk to God about it right there. God, there's an accident right there. We pray that you would intervene, provide care. We pray for the... You just start talking to God to them like Bluetooth in your car. You're just talking. You're just talking to God. You're just making that a regular part of your day. And part of this talking to God is offering requests and petitions before the Lord. I just bring to you this need, Lord. I present this to you. And you're doing it in the Spirit. And we said last week, we showed how the Spirit is the advocate, the helper, the counselor, and the comforter. Four words, all used to describe the Holy Spirit. And I tried to show you how every one of those words could help in your prayer life. That this advocate pleads on your behalf before the Father. That this helper comes alongside you and assists you. That this counselor shows you advice on how to pray. That you're comforted in your time of need in your prayer time. We stopped and we looked at Romans 8:26 last week. Let me remind you, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us, groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And now let's look at the word watching, the word watching here. This word watching is to be sleepless. It's to stay awake. It's to be circumspect. It's to be attentive. It's to be ready. So once again, we're not going through life mindlessly. Do you know what I mean by mindlessly? Just going through. No. No, we're alert. We're awake. I see a need right there. I'm awake. Like, for example, Bill, the prayer time. I was thinking as I was sitting there and you were leading us in the prayer time, and I was thinking, how many people are praying right now? Because Bill has been trying to lead us as a church that as we hear that need, that we immediately pray about it. That's how he's been trying to lead us. That as soon as you hear something, you just start lifting to the Lord. Lord, I just want to pray right now for the Hess family. They're going to be next Wednesday. Bill is right. You are the gatekeeper. Lord, we pray that you would intervene in a sovereign way on their behalf. Now, either we believe or we don't that 250 adults praying simultaneously about something will make a difference. I mean, that's the idea. That we honestly believe, we are committed to the idea that we can intervene and move the heart of God if we show him a unity and a persistence. That our prayers make a difference. And this is a difficult concept. I got it. This is a difficult concept. But it clearly is here. That I am, as a warrior for the Lord, alert and awake and ready to hear and respond to prayer requests. Now let's just think for a moment, how many things distract us from that? Because they're everywhere. Distractions are everywhere. Distractions are everywhere. The news can be a distraction. Music can be a distraction. The affairs of life can be a distraction. Anything can distract us from being alert to what is the Lord leading me. I want to be sensitive to what the Lord could be talking to me about right now. So can I be alert and attentive to the way the Spirit may prompt me to pray? And then this word perseverance. To persevere in prayer, to remain consistent. It's to persist in a state, in an enterprise or undertaking in spite of counter influences, opposition, or discouragement. I think that's great. Let's just drop prayer in there. So to persist in a state of prayer in spite of counter influences, opposition, or discouragement. That's what persistence is. So let's go to Luke 18. Luke 18. We're just going to read a section of Scripture and let it speak to us. Luke 18. Just remind yourself of this great passage. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always to pray and not to faint. Underline that in your Bible if you have a pen. Men, women, brothers, sisters in Christ, underline, ought always to pray and not faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge which heared not God, neither regarded man. So now this ought always to pray and not to faint is now going to be unpacked by Christ. There was a widow in that city, and she came to him, and she said, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith? So is there anyone here tonight that would holler out something that you've stopped praying about and you need to return to being persistent in prayer? Anyone be transparent tonight? Salvation. Someone's salvation, Jeremy says. Norbert says salvation. Anyone else? On this side, can someone holler out something? Yell. That's a holler. That's a West Virginia phrase. Speak loudly so that all could hear. Is there someone that could say, I've stopped praying about something and I need to go back to praying about it? For your brother. What about your brother? His addiction, breaking his addiction about it. That's something, sister, I could easily see where you prayed about it and prayed about it, and you're like, it's not going to change. And we have to go back on this side, all the way over there. Anybody over there that prays? No, Darren's, nope. I don't know. Okay, let's. Yeah, yep, absolutely, sister. Yep, I know exactly what you're talking about. We can relate to that perfectly. Anyone else on this side? For your husband. Amen, sister. Denise, we can connect with you on that right there. For your husband. Yep. There's a point where you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Lord, yeah, I got you. Yes. Anybody else? Could be transparent about somebody where you just stop praying about it and you need to return to being persistent in prayer. The president. Very good. Excellent, Brian. The president. Good example. The president. We get to the point where like things aren't going to change. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Let me show you another one. Go back, please. Deuteronomy 9. Don't put it up because they don't turn if you put it up. So just leave it like that. Deuteronomy 9. I give you one more existence of perseverance and then we move forward. I just want to show you this one. I think it's neat. Joey, what chapter are you guys at in Deuteronomy? Joey's in here? End of 4. End of 4? Where are you at? I heard a voice, but... Oh, okay. End of 4. All right. Wednesday nights, right? That's we're open on Wednesdays, right? People can come back here on Wednesdays, right? Okay. And teaching through Deuteronomy. Verse 23, likewise, when the Lord sent you from, this is Moses talking. These are sermons. He's preaching. This is an amazing book. I think Joey's Bible study is really enjoying it. I've been in it twice. I've enjoyed it. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I've given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. You believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. You've been rebellious against the Lord. Lord, from the day that I knew you. Thus, this is Moses, thus I fell down before the Lord. He fell down before the Lord. All right, what'd you do? I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights as I fell down at the first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed therefore unto the Lord, and I said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thy inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Now, what you're seeing here in verse 26 is what Paul calls prayer and supplication. What's the supplication? What's the supplication? The supplication is a petition. What's he asking God here? Not to destroy him. That's the supplication. Is there any prayer there? Sure. What's the prayer there? Thy greatness, which thou hast brought. Like, God, he knows that he did that. What are you telling him? He already knows that. He's telling him he goes on. Oh Lord, destroy not thy people. There's the supplication. And thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou brought forth out of Egypt with an outstretched or mighty hand. And then he says, remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Wait a minute. They're dead. They're dead. He's not praying for them. He's talking to God about the promise he's already made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So part of his supplication includes this prayer. Let me illustrate it like this. Think about like a wire and then all the rubber that's around it. He's like insulating or engulfing it with these reminders. God, you remember, you called them out of Egypt. And you remember, God, you promised Abraham. And then when Abraham, then Isaac, and then Isaac, and it was Jacob. He's telling God what he already knows here. And then he says, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, look not to the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin, lest the land whence thou brought us out of say, because the Lord was not able to bring them out into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou brought us out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. I want to tell you, to my shame, I can't think of one thing that I've prayed about for 40 days and 40 nights consistently. I said to my shame, I cannot in good conscience tell you that there's anything that I've prayed about and I could say I prayed 40 days and 40 nights about this. I didn't miss a single night. I didn't miss a single day. I made it a matter of prayer in the morning. I made it a matter of prayer at night, and I did it for 40 days. I can't tell you one thing that I could tell you in good conscience. Oh, I'd love to tell you that and make me look all good and everything, but I can't do that. But I'm showing you that's an example right there. Because God said at Kadesh Barnea, he was done with those people. He was done. He told Moses, we're done. I'm going to start over with you. I'm through. And what was Moses' posture, church? He was prostrate. That's how serious he was about this. This wasn't a driving down the road prayer. This was serious. He showed God through his body language how serious he was with this. Morning and night, 40 days. Morning and night, 40 days. You know what he believed in? Persistence. And so can we pray sitting? Absolutely. First Chronicles. Can we pray kneeling? Sure. First Kings. Can we pray bowing? Sure. Can we pray standing? Absolutely. Can we pray walking? Absolutely. Can we pray with uplifted hands? Yes. Can we pray prostrate? Yes. Every one of those body positions are completely acceptable for prayer. But clearly, there are some that communicate more than others the urgency of the matter. Can you pray driving down the road? Sure. But is that the same as praying face down before God? It's just not. It's just not. There is something when you isolate yourself and fall before the Lord, you are communicating something with your body language. Maybe the batteries need to be changed. Go ahead. It's not working very well tonight. So supplication for all saints. All saints. You know, I'm quite sure that there are some people that are bored when we do prayer time. I have no doubt that there are some people that are bored when we do prayer time. Like, can we get through with this? How do you pray for all saints if you don't know saints? It's like what I said this morning about Sunday school, church. And let's face it, if we're ever going to get to a higher percentage of people coming to Sunday school, it's not going to come from the elders. How's it going to happen? How can we get young couples that are coming just for a service at 8:30 to stay for Sunday school? Or how can we get young couples that are coming before at 10:45 to come back next week at 9:30? How can we make that happen?
Be a part of their life.
Be a part of their life. How can we make this happen? How are we going to pray for all saints if we don't even know their names? We had a couple that was in the 8:30 service. They sat right back there, about where Beatrice and are y'all all the way back there? Can you, yours backslidden? I mean, as back as you can't get any further back, can you? I guess you could, but that's about where they sat in the 8:30 service. They're from Georgia. And I wanted to run back there and grab them and take them to Sunday school. Folks, somebody has to snatch them up. Somebody has to look around and say, are you going to Sunday school? No. Would you come with us? When you come in at 10:45 and you sit down, you have to look around and you have to see, is there anybody here that I don't recognize? If you don't recognize them, hey, what's your name? And then the logical question after that is, did you go to Sunday school? No, we didn't. What's Sunday school? Oh, it's this time when we, because again, why am I talking about this? Because of that. We're supposed to do this thing called Christianity in community. We're not supposed to do it isolated. We're not supposed to do it by ourselves. We're not supposed to do it on a boat or in the woods by ourselves. You know, God and I, we just have this little hunky-dory relationship. I'm not really part of a church. I don't really do church. How do you pray for all the saints then? How do you pray for more than yourself and your little? How do you connect with others? How do you pray for the greater body of Christ if you don't even know their names? So all the saints. Like this. This is my brother right over here. This is my sister right over here. We're all armed and ready for combat. And I'm praying for him, praying for the one on the flank. And then he says, for me and for me, that words may be given to me. Words. Utterance. Paul doesn't ask for his physical needs. He doesn't ask that he be released from prison. He doesn't ask for that thorn in the side to be taken care of, or thorn in his flesh, wherever it was, his eyesight or whatever. You know what he prays for? Utterance? Words? Words? Seriously, Paul? I mean, there had to be more important things than just words. Can I remind you, church, this is the guy who wrote 13 books of the New Testament? You need us to be praying that words... Words, and he says this more than once in Colossians 4:3, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. What's he asking for in this situation? That God would speak through him. So I want to ask you tonight, one more time, a moment of transparency. Would anyone be willing to articulate a scenario where you need God to give you words?
Witnessing.
Witnessing. Is there anyone in particular that you can think of? You don't have to say his name, but is there someone in particular that you could say, I need a door of utterance to be opened? Yeah. I heard someone else teaching. Words. Anyone else? When you need words. Anyone else? Words. Talk to your commander. Very good. Excellent. This side. Right. When you have to confront someone and you're like, I know that I need to deal with this, but how? And so Paul says, I pray, dear God, and I'm asking them to give me a door of utterance, an opportunity to get in there and speak words into the situation. Who else?
Talking to our children.
What? Talking to our children, especially when they become adults. discipline, words. Where? I heard it. Yeah, how do I comfort them, God? What words do I need to speak that will talk to them? Rob. What?
In court.
In court. Yeah, very good. In court. John?
In teaching situations where it's frowned upon for you to express any of your personal beliefs.
Yeah. Right, where John teaches at Fayetteville Academy, and you just keep your personal beliefs to yourself. We hired you to teach music. He's looking for a door of utterance.
Talking to our spouses.
Talking to our spouses, sure. A door of words. I'm praying that God would give me the words. I need words right now, God. Now, we shouldn't be surprised that this is part of who Paul is. He writes scripture. He pens words. He's looking for a door of utterance, an opportunity that God would create for him to speak into someone's life. And then he's praying for boldness. Who are the people that you struggle the most with being bold? Friends, relatives, siblings, parents, on the back, leaders, co-workers. Who do you struggle the most with being bold with?
The homosexual gender, really. I mean, trying to witness to them, it's very hard. I find it difficult.
LGBTQ community, right. Over here, I heard someone. Strangers. Yeah. Everyone's different. We've heard lots of different answers. He's praying that he would get words, and then he's praying that God would give him boldness. And then the mystery. To make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul has previously explained this to us. This word mystery is mentioned 6 times in this letter. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. This idea of mystery. This mystery. What does he mean by the mystery of the gospel? He's explained it to us before. Let's just give ourselves a refresher. Chapter 3. For this cause, he's getting ready to tell us what this cause is. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you heard of the dispensation or stewardship of the grace of God, which was given to me, to you, word, for you. How that by revelation God made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read, you understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a servant, a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. God made to Abraham 4 promises. Some call it 3. I do 4. Blessing and cursing. I'll bless those that bless you. I'll curse those that curse you. Name. I'm going to make your name great, Abraham. I'm going to give you land. There it is right there, a chunk of land. And then 4 nations, descendants, innumerable descendants as the what? Stars in the sky, as the sands, right? And this is what he's talking about here. This is precisely what he's talking about. That when God gave that to Abraham and he gave it to Isaac and he gave it to Jacob, that it was beyond their comprehension that that would include Gentiles. That what Abraham thought and what Isaac thought and what Jacob thought and clearly what the Jews thought is that it would just always just be Jews. That there was no way in the world that this was ever going to include people who weren't Jews. You say, how do you know that? Well, we know that because they were so bent on making sure that they had descendants. Remember? Abraham, I got to have a son. How can I, at this point, if I don't have a son? This has got to be done biologically. This can't be done through Christ. That was a mystery. That God was going to bless them through Gentiles. That Gentiles are going to be included in this thing called the chosen people of God. How in the, this family of God up to this point has always included just descendants of Abraham. And now you're going to include Samaritans. You're going to include Assyrians. You're going to include Gentiles. You're going to include dogs. Remember? Dogs. Remember the lady says? Man, even the dogs eat from the crumbs from the master's table. And what's he say? Wow. That's some amazing faith right there. That's a woman who understands more than you do. So this is why Paul is calling it a mystery, because it was utterly hidden from them in the Old Testament that this giant body was going to grow in a colossal way by including Gentiles. Verse number 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Therefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. What an amazing thought. Christ previously in Mark 4:11 told the apostles, Jesus said unto them, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. This is why Paul can call it a mystery, because Christ said, I'm keeping it from them. You're telling me that Christ kept it? He said that. Look at it. I don't want them to know about this. All these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand. Lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven. That is a mind-boggling phrase from Christ. Study that for a week and see what you want to do with that. Why'd you speak in parables? So they won't understand? So that the mystery would remain a mystery? Until when? Until I gave it to Paul. What was Paul going to do? Explain it. That's why Paul says he received the dispensation or the stewardship of this mystery. Paul's job was to explain it. It's hard for us to understand. We read the Gospels through 20/20 vision because we're reading them through the epistles. Chapter 5, verse 32, this is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And then verse 20, and we're done. For which I am an ambassador in bonds. I'm in chains. I'm an ambassador of Christ in chains. And what do you pray for? That I would be given utterance and that I would do it boldly. What's an ambassador? It's an authorized representative. It's a messenger. It's us. And that's what Paul says we are. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. So I just remind you one more time that we come into this assembly as an equipping session. an equipping session. We're coming into this gymnasium to be built up, to train, to box, to exercise, to grow, so that we could then leave those doors as ambassadors for Christ. And then what should our greatest prayer be? Lord, give me utterance. Utterance. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. You got to open your mouth. You got to open your mouth. You can be the greatest worker, the most punctual guy, the hardest worker. You can be amazing at work, and your coworkers are going to die and go to hell. You got to open your mouth. And that's why he says, give me a door of utterance. And that's why he prays for boldness. I'm right there with you, folks. I got a man from India that I'm working with on a regular basis. Needs to come to Christ. Got karma and all that wildness down. He's cool with spiritual things. But Christ? I can add Christ to my kit bag. But Christ alone? So as I pray for you that God would give you a door of utterance, will you pray for me that God would give me a door of utterance? As I pray that God would give you the grace to be bold, would you pray that God would give me the grace to be bold? Let's pray.